parents. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, as we started last week, we see that the people of the church are called to acknowledge and submit to pastors and elders in the church. And like I said last week, you know, this is a somewhat challenging and awkward text to preach and a little bit difficult. But one of the distinct advantages of preaching through the Bible and preaching through books of the Bible is it forces us to deal with texts that are maybe more challenging, maybe more difficult. And so consequently, we're all growing in the knowledge of all of God's Word and not just the parts we like or not just the parts we're comfortable with. We have to deal with some uncomfortable things as well. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we'll read what we began last week, and then we'll finish out with verse 13. So 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Paul writes this, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, just kind of by way of review, we read the rest, or most of the rest of chapter 5 last week. We talked about how it's just like a shotgun of instruction that just seems like Paul's got a whole bunch of random disconnected thoughts. But actually what Paul is doing here is he's instructing the church in gospel maturity. He's helping them to grow because they're a young, spiritually immature church, and he is teaching them so that they might grow to be a gospel-centered, mature church. And the first thing he addresses in growing in maturity is leadership in the church and how to respond to leadership in the church. Leon Morris, he's got a couple great quotes on this text that I'll share with you today, but one of them is this: "We are often slow to realize to this day," what he means is even to this day, "that effective leadership in the Church of Christ demands effective following." And that's true, okay? It's true of anything. Yesterday we had 11 guys trying to load this massive pontoon boat onto a trailer in just a few feet of water. In fact, another guy that had a pontoon boat watched us unload, and he was like, "I'm going somewhere else." It was difficult. And how much harder would it have been if every guy had his own idea and was doing his own thing trying to load the boat? We'd still be there trying to load the boat. But as it was, we worked together. We got the boat loaded well. And the same is true in the church. If everybody's doing their own thing, the church will not be effective. And as we saw last week, the verb of the whole passage, 12 and 13, is at the beginning of 12, "and we urge." That's the verb that controls verse 12 and verse 13. And so Paul here is urging them towards two things: recognize the leaders in the church, esteem the leaders in the church. And we talked about the recognize last week, and there was a lot that was in there. People of the church are to recognize the leaders, which means to acknowledge and submit to them, because of three things that Paul says: because they labor among them, and they provide care for physical and spiritual needs, but they also provide instruction and teaching, and if necessary, correction in theology and gospel living. There's a lot packed into verse 12, and that's why we only covered verse 12 last week. Now we come to verse 13, which in some ways is even more difficult for me to preach, because Paul says, "Esteem those who lead the church." And so it can be... you know, you all need to esteem me as your pastor because I'm the bomb. It's like the pickup line, right? The old pickup line. "Did you just fall out of a B-17? Because you're the bomb." Like, no, that's not actually what Paul is saying. And it can be, if you don't look carefully at the text, you can almost fall into that mentality. But Paul is saying so much more than just acknowledge your pastor because he's the bomb. No, he's saying stuff there that deals with unity and love. And so our first point here this morning is esteem in love. The word esteem means to hold one in high regard, in high respect. It means to be loyal and affectionate toward them. Now, not because they're the bomb, okay? Because of the work the pastor and elders do in the church, okay? So Paul is saying, esteem the leaders because of their work in the church. Look at the text. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is very important. And so we need to spend time looking at what this means. Because the pastor and the elders labor in the church, shepherd the church, care for the church, provide for the church, instruct the church, and if necessary, correct the church, esteem them. As I said last week, the pastor doesn't have the luxury of not taking a case. When the dad calls and says, my teenage son just got in a car accident and he's in a coma and we don't know if he's going to make it, the pastor doesn't have the luxury of saying, well, hope it turns out okay. Or when the wife calls and says, my husband is having an affair, I need help. Or when the teenager calls and she says, I'm going to kill myself if somebody doesn't give me some hope. Or when the husband and wife call and say they got into such a violent argument, they started hitting each other last night. None of those, the pastor gets to say, well, I'm not going to be available for you on this one. It doesn't happen. God has called pastors and elders to enter into the lives of the people. Remember, we looked at this last week when we looked at where the pastor and elders' labor is to be among the people. And remember, last week as we looked at this text, labor is related to farming with the implication that the work is never done. The church never gets to a point where the pastor gets to sit back or the elders get to sit back as everything's running smoothly. And here's a simple reality that I've learned over the years and am still learning. And it's this. As a pastor, I am never away from the church no matter where I am. I never am. It's not the kind of work that you get to leave at home in the office. Or I'm sorry, go home and leave in the office. God has placed the burden of this church, of you all, on my shoulders. I spent 9 years on staff at other churches, one of those as an interim pastor, but I didn't carry the burden then that I carry now. And this isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's something I've had to learn. Early on, though, as a pastor, I struggled with this. I had a hard time with it because I just couldn't seem to separate well church and home life, personal life, family life, and sometimes I felt guilty for it. Sometimes I was overwhelmed by it. And God, in his grace, sent an older pastor to encourage me who's since retired. And he said this, the burden of the church is the wonderful burden a pastor carries. He went on to say this, over 40 years of ministry, he said, I've been blessed and fortunate to be in multiple places, including Spain, Tahiti, Hawaii, on vacation. And he said, in all of those places, they were places of rest, but the church was always there with me. He said, I was always praying for them and thinking of them, and I still carried them. And this is what we see with Jesus and Paul as well. When Jesus is facing the cross, what was the burden he was carrying? Us. Read John 17. He spends far more time praying for his people than he does for himself. Or consider Paul. This is a fascinating text. This verse that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11 as he's talking about the hardship of ministry. I'm not going to go through the whole text. It's actually quite long. But he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Just consider that. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And then he goes on to list several other things that happened to him. And then he said, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what concerns me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Do you see what he's saying there? That all of these physical things that he was experiencing, including whippings and beatings and torture and imprisonment, are there but he's also carrying the burden of the churches, his deep concern for them. We looked at this text last week, but let's glance at it again from 1 Peter. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then he goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The burden the pastor and the elders carry is not just because they love and care for the people, but also because they have to give an account of how they shepherded to God. Because the people in the church are the people to whom the pastor is accountable for. So, they're God's people. And so they're accountable to God. Remember this text, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. This is written to the church. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. They must give an account. I have to give an account one day to God of how I shepherded you who are his people. See, the people of the church are never the pastor's people. They're God's, whom the pastor is responsible to shepherd. Which, by the way, this principle is the same for parents. And this is really important as you think through implications of this. If you're a parent here, your children are not your children. They are not. They are God's children, and you are responsible to care for them. You are responsible to shepherd them. And that changes how we approach parenting. It really does. When you think about the fact that God has entrusted them to you to shepherd their hearts and to care for them. And the most important thing is not that they're happy, not that they get what they want, or whatever other things we put on there, experience all that life has to offer. The important thing is raising them up in the instruction of the Lord, as we read throughout the Bible. So Paul declares that those in the church are to esteem the pastors and elders in the church because of their work. They're to esteem them not because of their position, not because of their popularity, not their warmth, not their humor, not their likability, but because of their work. How they labor, provide care, teach, correct, all that is necessary. And now Paul moves on to how. How should they esteem them? Now what does he say? And to esteem them very highly in love. In other words, how they esteem them is through loving them. Now this is something that I think that the American church really needs to hear and really needs to wrestle with. Usually, well, let me back up just a minute. How often do you hear someone that's a Christian speak highly of their pastor because they genuinely love him for the work he does as their brother in Christ? Not very often, honestly. Usually, it's because of his status. Usually, it's because he's dynamic. Because maybe he planted a church 5 years ago and now there's 500 people there. Because he's so relatable, so likable, because he's the bomb. So often, those in the American church profess to love their pastor not out of obedience to God's word, but out of his likability. And so consequently, when that pastor does something they don't like, they no longer love the pastor because they loved him based on his likability. And so then they go find another church with a pastor that they like. Quote again from Leon Morris. He says this, the church cannot be expected to do its work effectively if the leaders are not being loyally supported by their fellows. If we bear in mind the work's sake, we may be more inclined to esteem them very highly in love. Well, what's he getting at? He's getting at, again, the effectiveness of the church working together. And he's saying if we bear in mind the work's sake, in other words, we're to love and esteem because of their work, we might be more inclined to esteem them in love. Now, Paul here challenges us. Esteem and love. What does this mean? What does this look like? Here's what I think it means. It means to love and care for the pastors and elders as members of the church. The pastors and elders are in just as much need of God's grace as anyone. Just because one's a pastor doesn't mean he has graduated from the gospel or is no longer in need of the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing righteousness of Christ. The pastor, though teaching and expanding on the gospel, growing in the gospel, is still in desperate need of that gospel. Still desperately needs God's grace. And the tragedy is this. When a pastor is liked instead of loved, the people in the church fail to biblically care for the pastor. They fail to care for him. And suddenly the pastor is placed on a pedestal, seen as having the Christian life nailed, and not in need of the gospel as much as others. And what makes it even worse is then the pastor can subtly begin to believe the same thing, that he's graduated, that he's moved on. But the pastor is a believer who needs believers. Paul Tripp, a couple years ago, wrote a great book on pastoral ministry, both for the pastor and for the church, called Dangerous Calling. And in that, he's got a whole chapter on how should the church respond to the pastor. And one of the things he says is this. Does it seem right and healthy that in many churches, the functional reality is that no one gets less of the ministry of the body of Christ than the pastor does? And he's trying to draw, there's a problem in our churches with this. He goes on to say this. He is a member of the body of Christ who himself desperately needs the ministry of the very body he has been called to train and lead. Why? Because pastors are in just as much need of the gospel as anyone. And this is the richness of 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Yes, the pastors and elders are to lead. Yes, they are to be followed and submitted to. Yes, they're to teach, rebuke, correct. But they do so as an ambassador of Christ, not as the king. There's only one king, and that's Jesus. There's only one Lord of the church, and that's Jesus. There's only one person who has died for the church, and it's not the pastor. It's Jesus. So the pastor is to be esteemed not because he's king, but because of his service in the Lord among them. And the pastor is to be esteemed not in just mere respect or likability, but in love. So there's two very important prepositions in verse 12 and 13. And I want to pull them out here so we can see them clearly. How does the pastor lead? In the Lord. How does the church esteem him? In love. This is what leads to humility. This is what leads to unity. This is what leads to effectiveness. I have a friend who a number of years ago moved from California to Missouri. And there he got involved in a church, and their family got planted in the church, and they knew they wanted to stay at that church. So they invited the pastor and his family over for dinner and a barbecue. And after the pastor and his family had come over and had been there for a while, the pastor said to my friend, you know, I've been here for several years, and this is the first time anybody in the church has invited me over for dinner just to hang out. It's really sad. He was a respected pastor. He was liked, but he wasn't loved with a biblical love. So thankful for the love and care that we get to experience here together among us. I'm thankful for the love and care you have for me and our family. I love being here. I love being a part, because I am a part of the journey. I'm thankful for what God is doing here. And though these words here of Paul are challenging and a little awkward to preach, they are for our good. They're for our good because of what happens as we follow God's plan. The result is peace. The result is peace, which comes to the second point, pursue peace. Look at how Paul says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. At first glance, verse 13 seems strange and out of place, doesn't it? Recognize your leaders, esteem them, be at peace among yourselves. But when we understand Paul's flow, they make perfect sense. Here's why. Right leading and right following leads to peace. It does. Biblical submission and love leads to peace, not strife. So what Paul is saying here is this: be at peace with those who labor. Striving and resisting those who are laboring will disrupt peace. Put the peace of the church above your preferences. Because when pastors and members war, the gospel witness is harmed. Now, as I said last week, this doesn't mean that pastors and elders don't make mistakes, of course. I'll never have a perfect day in my life. Neither will you. I'll never be right on everything. Neither will you. I'll never perfectly understand and perfectly apply the Bible. Neither will you. But this doesn't mean there can't be peace, as there is now. Remember the meaning of the word here, esteem. Respect, loyalty, deep affection. Paul is saying, esteem those who labor among you. And Paul says it knowing that those who are laboring will make mistakes. Paul doesn't say that thinking that the leaders will never make a mistake. No, he says that knowing they're going to make mistakes. Now, let me turn something on its head here. If one abandons a pastor or elder because he makes a mistake, should the pastor or elders abandon the congregation if they make a mistake? You see, so often we do things like that. We flip it. I see it with husbands and wives all the time. Well, I'll respect him. I'll hear maybe a wife say something like this. I'll respect him if he's respectable. Well, flip that on its head. Would you like your husband to love you when you're lovable? No, that's not what God has called us to. God has called us to something greater. Now, clearly, I'm not talking about mistakes that disqualify one from leadership. There are. But many Christians are far too quick to disrupt peace as they neglect to recognize and esteem the leaders in the church. And so we have to kind of examine the question, why is this? Why does this happen so often in our churches? Because the primary concern has become self, pleasing self. There's a failure to take seriously God's command here, be at peace among yourselves. But there's a danger to watch out for. Self becomes more important than peace, or can become more important than peace. And when self becomes important, the pastor and the elders in the church are not seen as shepherds to teach, guide, instruct, care, correct. They're seen as responsible to make self feel happy, content, affirmed, satisfied. And when self doesn't feel happy, affirmed, content, and satisfied, there's a disruption of peace. And I don't think God looks on this with affirmation. Why? Because there's a gospel issue at stake here. And here's what it is. God sought us out when we were his enemies, when we were at war with him. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2. He sent Jesus to reconcile us when we were at war with him, so that we might be instead at peace with him. he looks forward to eternity with us, where there is no striving, but there's peace. And now he calls us to live in peace, because we'll live in peace together forever. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 4. He says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Notice, Paul knows this doesn't just happen. It doesn't. That's why he says bearing with one another, because there's times where it's hard. That's why he says endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace, because sometimes it's hard. And so as we finish this verse, we're reminded of the gospel, that God, out of his love, sent Jesus, the good shepherd. And Jesus, out of his love for the church, sent pastors and elders to shepherd his people. And these things run contrary to our independent nature. They're for our good. And when we follow them, the peace and unity and love the gospel brings about is brilliantly displayed. The church of Corinth is one of, in our eyes, in many ways, just a despicable church. There's so many horrendous things happening there. And yet Paul labors there, and he loves them. And as he closes his second letter to them, he says this, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete." I love that, because it's a process. "Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." It's a beautiful picture of a church that had been struggling, and yet Paul closes by speaking of peace, speaking about living in peace, that the God of love and peace will be with you. And why does he say a God of peace? Because God has labored to bring peace between his people and himself, between us and him. And so we're called to live in peace as well. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this incredible text, Lord, and the words that are in it, Father. And we admit that they're difficult, they're hard, and we ask for your help. We need your grace, Lord. And when we see a church that has unity, that has peace, it's evidence of your grace at work. And Father, we thank you for the unity and the peace that we experience here. We thank you that you are at work, God, for it is by your grace. And we thank you most of all, Lord, that you have sent Christ to restore us who were your enemies to you, that we might have peace with you, not just now, but for all of eternity. So Father, help us to grow in these things. Help us to walk in peace, Lord. Help us to follow the plan you have set for us, that we might experience your goodness, that we might experience your peace. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us as you do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.